is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, where we're ready to launch into verse 2. All right, let's check ourselves, see if we have the right mental attitude. Imagine the best time you were ever in Bible class and you were all ears and you were in fellowship and you stayed in fellowship. That's the goal. That's the objective. You fall short of that and the information falls more or less on deaf ears, is not understood, appreciated, so that you can grow in your appreciation here in this particular instance with regard to the identity and celebrityship of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your mercies are renewed to us each and every day. Great is your faithfulness. And we thank you that you continue to provide us with the necessary insight into the mind of Christ, into your plan, so that we can achieve a status of being irreprehensible and blameless at the appearing of Christ. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the prologue is the first four verses, as we introduce Sunday, or the introduction to this epistle. As noted Sunday, there are no proper names in this letter, except for God and Christ, deity, the Spirit, and so forth. Just the Godhead. No telling us who this was sent to. We do know that this was a late epistle as far as the New Testament is concerned. The guesstimate is that it was written around 80 AD. That's ways into at least the first generation of the church. The recipients, of course, are Christians, and presumably they would be a part and affiliated with local churches. This is called a general epistle because it was not sent to one group alone, but was circulated and found its way and was preserved into our Bible, along with 2 and 3 John. There's a difference there. There's individuals named there. More personal type stuff. This is dealing with doctrine that John, who is the author, based on, tradition, based on the fact that it has a lot of similarities, especially this prologue with the prologue in the Gospel of John. So with those things, it is pretty obvious that historically, the view has been that the Apostle John wrote this. And obviously, if he wrote it, it was because he couldn't be there for whatever reasons. Later in his career, he was imprisoned for his faith. The last standing apostle. But God wasn't through with him yet. I don't want to say the best. How can you place one book above another? You can't. But certainly, he ended his career on a super high note because he was the author of the book of Revelation. And that's quite obvious. And I didn't go into all the arguments as to why they think, some think he didn't. There's always going to be those kind of people, and it isn't edifying, and it's not worth spending a bunch of time in. If you want to study that, you can go read introductions to these books written by scholars with all the pros and cons of all this stuff. It's not edifying. So we launch right into this, and launching into it, we find out that his concern is that these believers are clear as a bell with regard to the person and nature of Jesus Christ. Because by this time in the church age, it doesn't take much time for the cockroaches to come out and begin to distort Christianity, while they would call themselves of Christian. That covers a lot of people, a lot of false ideas, and they were given to distorting these things to the point that you're proclaiming another Jesus and probably a different gospel, because as the scholars think, there was this big influence of Christian, and I use that word with quotes around it, Christian Gnosticism. The two don't go together. But I say that because they presented themselves as Christians, not just as pagan philosophers. Because they're not going to have any inroads with Christians if they're not saying, you know, things that rings a bell with believers. And there were a lot of ways to deny and corrupt the deity and the identity, even the humanity of Jesus Christ. A lot of varieties. So there was in the church this Christological struggle to identify properly the particulars with regard to what we call the hypostatic union. And is extremely, and we have taught it, I have taught it, here over and over again, to establish clearly the particulars with regard to the God-man. And this is what he launches into in this prologue. Now, the first three verses are one long sentence in the Greek. And then there's the fourth verse that will constitute the prologue. And speaking of the God-man, all references must start with his eternal preexistence as God, second person of the Godhead. And in this, he uses, rather than a personal pronoun of a gender nature, he refers to him as a what. A what. Kind of surprising. But once you see it, you understand. Because the debate revolved around the what. What are the parameters? What are the things that define the person of Christ, both before and after his incarnation? The first line, the first what line, because this is a neuter of the relative pronoun, not, okay, we might expect who, as in a personal pronoun, but he uses what. What was from, corrected translation, a beginning, no definite article. That, we saw Sunday, is his eternal preexistence. It is not a beginning as normal beginnings are referred to. It is eternity past. It's forever past. So, and this corresponds to John 1:1. What was from, and he uses from to indicate, some kind of a movement. What was from a beginning, and then he goes right down to the point in time in which John and his associates, as well as other disciples and believers, so you could include that, because we have these we things here. He does not start with the birth of Christ. He starts with the public coming out of Jesus Christ and the individual disciples who gathered around him. And he uses a series of sensory functions of the human body to illustrate that he was a real person. That might seem obvious to everybody, but that he was real humanity. What we have heard. They heard Jesus talk. Of course they heard him teach, but he wasn't always teaching. He was talking like people talk. So they heard his articulation in his voice. He puts no emphasis on how he looked. He just said, what we have heard. This brings John and his companions who were on the scene, who actually heard and observed the Lord Jesus Christ on earth as a real living human being. That is the same person who was from a beginning. How does this work? Well, we understand it. Deity and humanity in this special union. There's no other union like it. Believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and so forth and so on. But this is a union that whereby the God-man was as much God and as much man from the point of his birth, but John picks it up. We weren't there at his birth. We believe it, obviously. But we weren't there. But we were there. We're talking about a very important thing called being an eyewitness, an ear witness. What did he say? He spoke. He spoke all kinds of things related to their being together. What we have seen with our eyes. What did you see on that occasion? We all saw the same thing. A Jewish male who had special powers and had special claims like no other. We saw him with our eyes. And then he adds another word for seeing. What we have looked at, and I told you Sunday, this is more contemplative. You can look at something and see it. And then you can look at something and contemplate it. It's contemplative. Regard for something. You see, these guys, all individually, believed from the point, at different points, because each one came on at different times. But they all believed that he was the Messiah. The promised, long promised Messiah. Now imagine you're one of those guys. You're an ordinary Jewish fellow. I don't know what your job was. You could have been a tax collector. You could be a fisherman. It doesn't matter. But imagine the challenge to your faith. He isn't asserting kingship. He isn't going to, you know, change all this. But they begin to see miracles. They begin to see these things. And it was a constant test of their faith every day. Because they said things that they didn't understand or they even didn't like. But they hung in there. They stayed with it. Because they believed it. And on the occasion when he taught and rattled a bunch of people's cages, like I've been given to do from time to time, people's cages shouldn't be rattled. I can understand a stranger walking here off the street, thinking he's just coming to Wednesday night services and we're going to sing Do Lord or whatever. I can understand their cages being rattled. Boy, even when he rattled their cages and all these people, all these disciples went away from him, he didn't plead. You know what he told them? You're going to go away too? It's like dropping the challenge right in front of them. To their credit, no, you have the words of life. We may not like all of them, but you've got them. So this was their big test, to be connected with the Messiah in time and not falter and fall by the wayside like some of the disciples did when they didn't like the way his words were framed. What we have looked at and touched with our hands, that's the third area of sensory perception. We touched him. Why would he say that? We came in physical contact with him. Why would he say that? To show that this wasn't some phantom, something that wasn't real. He was as real, humanly, physically, as anybody ever. They came in contact with him, took things from his hand, this and that. He would touch one of them, this, all the different things that went down. We touched this man. We made physical contact with him. That is a part of the evidence that he's trying to present to these Christians, that this was a real man in a real time and a real place, and we are witnesses. We witnessed him, and this is brought out in his gospel beautifully. Him who was full of grace and truth. He didn't make us feel uncomfortable. Oh, we're coming into the presence of God and perfect humanity. Wouldn't you feel a little intimidated? He didn't want them to feel intimidated. He knew what they were. They had their weaknesses. They had their sin natures. They looked like everybody else. He didn't compromise anything. If they said something stupid, off the wall, or wrong, he just said, on the contrary, the kingdom of heaven is, and he'd go out and tell them what it was. He didn't spend a bunch of time trying to convince them, because you can't convince people until they grow up of their own accord. They have to do it on their own. Individuals have to come into the center of it by their own volition, piece bit by bit. And then at the end of it, unlike in his gospel where he starts off with the Word was with God. See, in a beginning, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then later he drops, and the Word became flesh. This could be easily misinterpreted. Because people see, some of these teachers had a problem with deity uniting with humanity and not changing the humanity, or the deity reducing itself. It's a great mystery. Just accept it by faith as a great mystery. Whether he's in his natural body or in his resurrection body, he's the same. Oh, his body changed. For sure. But not changed in the sense, doesn't look like a human. It looked very much like a human. His glorified humanity. Yes, it's a great mystery. And it'll take us to phase three to maybe clear some of it up. But in the meantime, we go along. So at the end here, he says, concerning the Word of Life. It's a title for Christ. He is the Word that imparts life. And this, of course, has to be eternal life. That's the primary idea here. All right, to verse 2. Continued with the subject of life, the way John uses vocabulary. And the life was manifested. He repeats the fact that the eternal aspect was manifested in a human form. And the life, with a definite article, was manifested. That's the aorist passive indicative of phanereo. Rao means to manifest or reveal something that had not been previously revealed before. Where his disciples would say, show us the Father. Some crazy request. They say, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Man, you watch me real close and you listen real close. You wouldn't get anything different from the Father. And the life was manifested. And he comes back to this, and we have seen. Horao, the verb to see, perfect active indicative. The perfect tense indicates existing results. the indicative, the historical reality that we have seen. Then he doesn't go off on heard. He just said, we saw it. We experienced it. We saw it. And testify and proclaim to you the eternal life. We'll give you the details. Two words for communication here. The first word is to upangelo, and that's a present tense. That's what we're doing right now. He's doing it through this letter. And we tell, inform, or testify to you, dative of advantage, excuse me for just a minute here. I left a word out. I left out martureo. It's also a present active indicative. It means it. We have the word martyr. I mean, to be a witness of something, and proclaim is to preach it, proclaim it, communicate it. The first indicates a personal witness. The other involves communication. To you, the life eternal. He comes back to, which was with the Father. The pronoun, nominative, feminine, singular. It's a feminine because the word life is feminine. Hostis, which was with imperfect active indicative, linear action, past time, which was with the Father and was manifested. Second time the word occurs here. Aorist passive indicative, to us. One. And the life was manifested. Refers to the virgin birth. Because he just says, and the life was manifested. He doesn't say to us, though it was, but this refers to, and the life was manifested, refers to the virgin birth when the union of deity and humanity was consummated. It was at the very birth, just like any woman gives birth, it was when the baby comes out and starts to breathe for the first breath of air. That's when the hypostatic union kicked in. It's when he got his soul, his human spirit, and it was kicked in. There's a separate doctrine, the doctrine of the hypostatic union. If you have questions, you can get the document and go over it. Because obviously other writers of Scripture discuss this. The life refers to Jesus' birth. Gnostics denied the virgin birth. They tended to play down certain of the miraculous aspects of this, all this. The virgin birth was a miracle. The pregnancy part. Otherwise, the whole period of development of the fetus to birth was normal. It wasn't weird, it was just normal. John returns to the eyewitness factor as it applied to the early disciples. And we have seen refers to the literal eye contact with Jesus as set forth in the four Gospels. And all the incidents there, and every day, and every way, they see Jesus. They seem tired. They seem hungry. They seem showing compassion. They seem standing up against the hit squads that came out, the Pharisees, to try to trip him up and make him look bad in the public eye. They seen him in all these situations. And then they saw him, of course, at the end. That's when they freaked. They did not prepare their souls for this. They did not prepare their souls for that event. Two verbs of communication are used to demonstrate what these eyewitnesses did with what they had experienced. To testify is to bear faithful witness. If you're ever called upon to be a witness to something, don't add things. Don't lie, for sure. And if you don't know or remember properly, say so. You're a witness to something. and to the best of your ability, so help me God, I will tell you what I know. A faithful witness of the Word of God is someone who faithfully communicates the information to those who are, whether one-on-one witnessing or communication to a group. To testify is to bear faithful witness to all they heard. That's what God asks of us. To be faithful witnesses to the doctrine in our souls. To the best of our ability, to what we know. If you don't know something, just say, I'm not sure about that. Maybe I can get you an answer. To what they heard and saw, for those who did not witness the first advent. These believers to whom they wrote, they weren't there. We weren't there. But Jesus said, blessed are those who believe who haven't seen. You have seen. But blessed are those who come down and down the line who believe. We can't have the visual of Jesus all the time. That this isn't work. The Greek verb martyreo means to be a witness and occurs 78 times in the New Testament. 46 of those times in John, 1 John, 3 John, and Revelation. It's to be a witness. We are to bear witness to the truth before people as God gives us opportunity to do so. You can't force truth on people, but you can be honest and tell them. Whatever their reaction is, whether they are favorable to it or they're rude, then you know what to do there. John 21:24. This is the disciple, John's referring to himself, who is testifying these things. He doesn't come up, oh, I'm an apostle. He just says, I'm a disciple. A disciple means a student. That's the Greek for a student. This is the disciple who is testifying these things and wrote these things, and we know, that's first generation, that his testimony is true. To proclaim op angelo 45 times is to communicate the things related to the one who was manifested in time. And that's what we are to do as Christians, as God gives us opportunity, and not to be ashamed of it before the cosmos out there. Jesus referred to himself as such in John 14:6. He is the only one that could say this. I am the way. The way to what? The way to eternal life or the way to the Father, however you want to put it. I am the truth. Nobody can say that without being corrupt. You can say, I have the truth. I'm not the truth. He is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That, of course, has to refer to eternal life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's like, you don't get in this place if you don't go through this door. You cannot have a relationship with God, no matter what a person says, if they have rejected Christ. There is no other way. It is singular and it is set forward in the Word of God. That's why, you know, salvation is so easy. But people, in order to have it, to have eternal life and escape the eternal condemnation that hangs over the unbelieving world, you have to believe in Christ. So he made these statements. Only he could do this. Which was with the Father refers to, again, to his eternal preexistence as noted in John 1:1. And in the life of Christ, he would say things that either referred exclusively to his deity, exclusively to his humanity, or both. There's no other option. I thirst. That's humanity. Deity never needs water. Or the deity one I'd like to use, before Abraham was, I am. And then there are others that refer to both, like I am the way, the truth, and the life, just read. That refers to both. So when you're reading the Gospels and you're studying these things, and a few places it gets a little tricky. but you can work your way through it. Noah's ascended to the Father, and he's referring to himself. Well, you know his humanity's never been in heaven. So it has to refer to his deity, and you just work through it. Which was manifested to us refers to the witness of those who are with Jesus while on earth. 15. What this long sentence is designed to do is to counter all false teachings that were afoot in that day and up to the present day. Because there's stuff out there where there is these various versions and distortions of the person of Christ. You want nothing to do with any of that. Because as we will see here coming up, you cannot have fellowship with God if you have a screwed up Christology. Now, you don't have to know all the details, okay? If you just accept, oh, he's the God-man, I don't know all the details. He got all the scripture, excuse me, all the scripture down on it. Well, that's fine. But you can't, certainly can't, have heard the truth and walk around with erroneous ideas about who and what Jesus Christ is, even as a believer, because believers can buy into anything, God knows that, and have fellowship with God. You cannot have fellowship. You can talk all you want to. You cannot have fellowship with God and have the views that some of these denominations and people out here have. If you got to talking to them, they can talk God all day. They're walking around in darkness because they do not have this right. So, what this long sentence is designed to do is counter all the false teachings that were afoot, so that his little children, as he likes to call them, could sustain a healthy and viable Christian life and have fellowship with him, John. He starts with that. You can't have fellowship with me if you don't buy this. You can just forget about fellowship with me, because my fellowship is with his Son and the Father. And if you want to be in that circle, then you have to embrace this and push aside all that might come down at you. Because in the last days, there are many spirits out there, many ideas that are absolutely bogus. We've had a long time to build all this mess up. And that's where we come, and we're still in the prologue. What we have seen, we go back to the neuter pronoun. Not who we have seen. I wouldn't have had a problem with that, but I have to do with what. Because it's a what. It involves these two big factors coming together. The one eternal, the other coming to pass with the birth of Jesus and his life on earth, and continues on forever as the glorified God-man. Now, this isn't complicated, but this is at the core of our Christian faith. The core. It must be clear to believers. And I think for most of you who have been here any amount of time, it is, and you can articulate it. I don't have any problems with that. I mean, if you don't agree with this, then I don't want to hear about it, okay? Frankly, I do not want to hear a word about it. I am intolerant. I've been called other things, but on that, I'm intolerant. You'd think people would be thrilled by these things. Oh, it's old hat. We've heard it before. What's wrong with that attitude? It sucks. Majorly. We're dealing with the most important person you can have a relationship with and gain all the goodies that come with it and rule with him over this and be on top of all of this. And this whole world system will collapse and be exposed. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. We want you to know about it. Yeah. And so we don't have, obviously, we don't have any eyewitnesses around here. They're long gone to heaven. But what we have is 1 John and the rest of it. They left their testimony behind. They left it for us. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a clue. And God has preserved it for us. What we have seen, again, he goes back to seeing, hara'o, the basic word. And what we proclaim, apangelo, we proclaim to you also. You might ask the question in this, who are the we's? Because most of the people, I don't know how many there were living, they'd be up there in age, even the youngest, would be up there in age by 80 AD. So that's a mystery to me. I don't know who was around John at this time. I don't need to. He just said, we've seen it and heard the voice of Jesus with special emphasis on what he taught. Jesus promised his disciples that he would give them perfect recall of all the things he taught. Well, not all the things he taught, because you couldn't put all the things down, but enough of it that the rest of it doesn't matter. And that, of course, was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How could you recall all these parables and all this detail? No matter how great a mind you had to have help, and they got help by the Holy Spirit, and perfect recall of this. Otherwise, it would have been problematic, even with sincere people trying to report it. We proclaim to you also. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. He doesn't start with so that you can have fellowship with God. He gets to that. That's the next line. So that you too also may have fellowship with us. And we're introduced here with this result clause. Some might argue it's a purpose clause. I always struggle with that, and maybe I'm just me. It's the conjunction hina, which can mean so that, with the result that. It also can be purpose. So that you too, I take it as result, you too, the chi here, you too, or you also, Kai Sensi, may have fellowship with us. May have is a subjunctive, a present subjunctive. It's the mood of potentiality. Maybe you will, maybe you won't idea. Fellowship is koinonia. Fellowship with us. Meta with the pronoun. Instrumental ego. Then he says, and indeed, what's the big deal about having fellowship with you? And again, this fellowship doesn't mean that John and whoever has to come and visit these people, whether he did or didn't. It's just that you're listening to me through this letter and you're in agreement. We have fellowship together. We are like-minded in the faith. And indeed, our fellowship is... excuse me just a minute here. Eyesight. The definite article of koinonia. That our fellowship, ours, is heteros. Dative. With an adjective, feminine singular. A definite article with... I didn't say dative. I didn't mean to say dative. Our fellowship, the adjective, heteros, which means the same. Like heterosexual, it means the same. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And for the first time, Jesus Christ. All right, how about that? This is how He works this down. Because we believe what we believe, and we reported to you what we've seen and heard, and we tell you that and the truth about the eternal Son of God becoming man, manifested, language He uses. He expects us to figure that out. He's talking about the manifestation of His flesh in time. You want to have fellowship with us? You better be on board with this. And if you don't think that matters, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Because we are articulating and communicating this information so you can have fellowship with us, and by implication, fellowship with the Godhead. The members of the Godhead, which He members just two of them here. One, verse 3 concludes the opening long Greek sentence, but not the prologue. As honest reporters, John and others were commissioned to proclaim to others this eternal life, this plan of eternal salvation, centering in the person of Christ, which of course brings up questions as to who He is and what He was and is and all the rest of it. He repeats, "have seen and heard." It's very important. They had the benefit and the blessing before they had the completed canon of Scripture. I've often wondered how these Christians operated before they had, you know, all the books of the Bible in front of them as individuals. I don't know. Hats off to them. But God would take up the slack. We're really privileged with being able to have a pretty good translation. The New American Standard. And I say pretty good. I give it high marks. It's got areas where it falls on its face. But humans did it. They weren't inspired. We can run to the Greek, and other translations have better things in certain places. I've said that numerous times. As honest reporters, John and others were commissioned to proclaim to others this eternal life. He repeats, "have seen and heard," as an obligation to communicate the facts concerning the God-man, or as he is also known as the eternal Logos and eternal life, embodied in this person. And of course, it is not stated here yet, his work on the cross. But that's coming up. But here in verse 3, John sets forth the purpose as it relates to his readers. We want you to have real fellowship, not fake fellowship. Fake fellowship exists all over the place. And a lot of it in the name of God and people running around and saying all this stuff, it's fake fellowship. If they don't have some basic stuff straight. Now, this isn't the only thing you have to have straight. As will be brought out after we get on into the chapter. Somewhat surprisingly, he gives the purpose as, so that you may have fellowship with us. What's that sound like? You want to have fellowship with me? That'd be like me saying, you want to have fellowship with me? You got to be in compliance with the doctrine taught. Now, I don't expect you to be perfect and have understanding, because people come in here at all different stages. But stiff-arming doctrine isn't going to get you there. We can have a relationship, but if there's, you know, these massive differences, it's a problem. Fellowship, koinonia, means a close mutual relationship. A really close relationship. People can be kind and they can hug and they can do this and all that. Fine, fine. But the fact is, real fellowship is something that is what is the result and blessing and benefit of being in the truth and in fellowship. Otherwise, we just have a good time, or we have whatever we have. It's a dynamic. We don't even have to say it, but we are in agreement. We can be at different levels of spiritual growth. That's understandable. That's fine. But we're not arguing stuff. We haven't taken up some position that is not correct. I'm sorry, I'm trying to communicate this so I will not be misunderstood. Fellowship occurs 19 times, the noun, and is used of fellowship with like-minded believers. I gave those verses there. Or being in fellowship with God. We'll get in 1 John 3:6, 3 and 6. Or 1 Corinthians 1:9. Participating in good works. It's used a little different there. And there's a whole bunch of these. Even a contribution is called fellowship. Although it's completely different. Fellowship with those who have proclaimed the truth is to have fellowship with God the Father and with His Son. That means that believers who have fellowship with the Father and the Son must subscribe to the true doctrine of Christology for starters. Now, since I was a Christian, I believed he was God and man. I didn't know all the particulars. Not like you do. But I've had them explained to me, so I have an understanding. Because they just say Jesus is God, and that's fine. But they didn't give me any details, much. I had to get on doctrine to begin to get the details and appreciate it a whole lot more. So at minimum, believers must have the biblical record regarding the person and work of Christ soundly in their soul. What we have, I skipped that. What we have as a guide is the written witness of the earliest first century Christians who were with Jesus. That's what we have. Now, not every book is that way. We showed you Sunday that Luke says he was close, but he wasn't there. But he did a bunch of investigating of all this and then interviewing people all over. So he was the next best thing. So this witness has come down through time. And it's under severe attack and has been from all kinds of angles and sources ever since. You know that was going to be the case in the devil's world. To deny Christ, to deny the true Christ, to put up false Christ, false ideas, false concepts. It started really early in the church age. Preaching another Jesus, which really there isn't another one. So we need to be all on board on this. 100%. No wiggle room. Other factors, as we will be seeing, must be in place for true fellowship to take place, as will be discussed in the verses that follow. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.